Good morning, everybody. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Last month, we began a series of lessons that I plan to preach on once a month, and I believe, Mike, you're doing your once-a-month lesson tonight as well. Mine is on Romans 12, Mike's is on 2 Peter chapter 1, two great texts of Scripture for us to think about throughout the year. It's good to have all of you here this morning. I understand that with some of the events that have been happening in this last week, unless you've got some like strong personal challenge in your life right now, our minds might be drifted towards some of the things that are happening in other parts of the world. And I guess in times like these, there's so many things that we really don't know. But it's good to be together to focus on the God that we can know, that gives us strength and gives us purpose and meaning for us to think about the things that he has prepared for us. And so it's a blessing to be with all of you guys this morning. I want to begin by asking a couple questions. What is it that you would like to be doing for the Lord this next week? What would you like to be doing for the Lord 1 year from now? What do you have plans to be doing for the Lord in 5 years or in 10 years? In Romans chapter 12, what we are called to be are living sacrifices. That even though we're alive, we're putting things to death in us. We're putting some of our time to death so we can devote it to other things. We're putting some of all of the sinful desires within our hearts, we're putting that to death so we can continually be a living sacrifice. Everything that we're looking at this year as we walk through Romans 12 once a month stems from Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, where it says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We noted in the first lesson in this series that Paul is reasoning and urging these Christians living in Rome by God's mercies. In other words, look at how merciful God's been to you. You were in sin, Romans 1 through 3, but God has given us a way to be saved through the sacrifice of Christ and our faith in that, Romans chapters 4, 5, and 6, and he's given us this new path to have life. And he not only does he forgive us, he wants our lives to look more and more changed and transformed, and he gives us the power to do that in Romans 7 and 8. And God has this plan for everybody in the world to be able to have these blessings, Romans 9 through 11. Based on how merciful God has been to us, we're supposed to be people that are motivated by those realities to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice for him. And this is what we're looking at this year. Last month we introduced this series of lessons. Today we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8 of this chapter and talking about this idea of finding and using your gift. That's why I started with the question, what do you want to be doing for the Lord? Every one of us in this room has been given some talent or ability that is supposed to be used for God's purposes. And surely we would use some of these things in the secular world to make money to support our family and things like that. But part of the burden and the challenge of a lesson like this is, again, what are you doing for the Lord? I want to go ahead and read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and this is going to be our text for this lesson. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Now, one thing I want to point our attention to in this text is that you're going to see the word member or members used like three times, something like that in this text. And so what Paul is talking about is finding and using your gift. There's something that relates to this about being a member of something. So when the Bible talks about being a member of the body of Christ, we might be conditioned to think about it in a certain kind of way. When we in our culture think about having a membership to something, what comes into our minds? You might have a membership to Amazon Prime. They just up their prices, so we're done with it. You might have a membership to Netflix. You might have a membership to Sam's Club, which we just found out about Sam's Club. Like, I always knew about it, but I was always like a Costco guy. Sam's Club might even be better. It's really great. The way that these places work is that you receive some kind of perk or service for some kind of payment that you make. In other words, our culture conditions us to think about this concept of membership to mean that I get served when I pay my dues. And if I don't feel like I'm being served or I'm receiving the perks anymore like I ought to, then I'm going to be really frustrated and I'm going to cancel the membership or something like that. Do you see how our culture could condition us to think about our membership in a local church in that kind of way? Where in a local church, the dues that we pay are the offerings. And then we expect certain things, entitlements. That the preaching better be pretty good. We pay the preacher to do the evangelism for us. We better sing the songs that I like to sing. And if my membership dues are not paying off the way that I would like them to be, then I'm going to be very frustrated. Do you suppose anybody has ever had that kind of attitude towards a local church membership? More culturally conditioned than what the Bible means by this imagery. Well, if that's the cultural way that people might understand this idea, what's the biblical picture in this text of membership, whenever the word is used here? Notice in verse 5, I have this highlighted. He says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." The idea being in this text that when Paul talks about being a member, what's in Paul's mind is not this idea that my name is on some kind of list, and if my name is on that list, I get these dues. What he's saying here is this idea of being a member is actually a metaphor. Literally speaking, none of us are members of this church. It's a metaphor to describe a human body having different body parts. So that's the picture of what he's using here. And there's a parallel passage to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like 12 to 27 or something like that. And in that text, Paul's going to bring up different body parts like the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye. And those are the kinds of members that he's talking about. Now look at the end of verse 4 in this text. I'll just read the whole verse again. "For in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same..." What's the next word in your translation? Office? You have the King James, right? Okay, so office, or my version has function. The idea of office or function means that in the biblical idea of being a member, the idea is that you exist to actually function in some kind of way. You're not like on a list to receive perks. You're part of a body to function. Now, I don't know if this ever happens to you. It's happened to me several times since being here. It would happen to me no matter where we lived. I don't know. I'll fall asleep at night because that's what you're supposed to do at night. And then I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I can't move my arm. You ever had that happen where your blood flow stopped? And every time that happens, I freak out because this exists to function. And if I have like an experience, a couple seconds where it's not functioning, that's a scary thing. Imagine if my hands and my arms refused to brush my teeth. How many of you would want to talk to me? Or if my hands refused to make my hair look really cool with this gel that I use and all this kind of stuff. Your body parts exist to function. And the thought of having one of your body parts no longer working is a really scary kind of idea. So if this is the metaphor that Paul's working with, ask yourself this question. Are you a member of the West End Church of Christ? And in saying that, I'm not referring just simply to that time that you met with the elders and they asked you some questions and all that, and then you got your picture taken and it was out up on the foyer area or whatever. I'm asking it like in the true biblical sense. Are you a member of this church? Are you functioning here in some capacity? And we're going to say more about how that works in just a moment. But notice what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. We're not living the Christian life if we're constantly expecting certain things from other people. When Jesus himself came to be a servant. So that's just some things to say about the biblical understanding of what membership is. But we have to ask the question then, well, what are the different body members in this text? And you're going to see this like in verses 6 through 8 or so. Paul's going to list a series of seven different body members or gifts. So he switches the metaphors a little bit. We're going to walk through each one of these gifts really briefly. But as we do that, I want you to ask yourself the question, which of these could I do for the Lord? And if you're already doing some of these things, maybe the deeper question would be, how am I helping other people learn how to do these things as well? How do you know if a local church is a healthy church? We're going through Ephesians on Sunday nights, and there's this beautiful text in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 that gives a picture of that. And I'm just going to give you one of these verses for now. It says, when each part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One of the pictures of a mature, healthy church is that every member has moved beyond being like a vestigial part of the body. It's actually functioning in some way. And so what are the different gifts in this text? Let's just walk through these. The first and the third gift, the first one is prophecy, and the third one that's listed is teaching. I'm just going to talk about both of these together because there's some interconnection with both of them. There's some differences too. But when Paul says here in verse 6, if prophecy in proportion to your faith, well, what does he mean by prophecy in this text? Maybe what he means here is in the first century, there were people that had the miraculous ability to receive direct messages from God, and there was prophets in the church that would tell the people these messages. Maybe that's what he means. But the rest of the gifts in this text are not miraculous. So could he mean in the sense, like when he says prophecy, he's talking about the work of like an evangelist or a preacher within a local church. Kind of like the Old Testament style prophets, what could be summarized with two C's, the prophets of the Old Testament, they would convict people of their sin, and they would also bring comfort. They would do both of those things, not one or the other. And so is he talking about here people in local churches who've got the ability, and this would not be relegated to the evangelists that are paid to be here. There's a lot of people here in this church that have got the ability to get up here and say things that are going to both convict and comfort us in the ways that we need to hear that. And so that would be one of those kinds of gifts, and we can say more about that in just a moment. But how does this contrast with teaching, which is the third gift that's listed? I think any work that a prophet or a preacher might do is going to involve some kind of teaching. But what would be the difference between a prophet and a teacher? Here's how I've always thought about this. Is that a teacher would be more of like the college professor kind of person who's maybe not getting up and driving convicting kinds of applications to things. But what they can do is they've got an analytical mind that can make complicated things become more simple for everybody else to understand. And they've got the mind that can translate those kinds of things. And so people like this in a local church would be extremely important so that a local church doesn't just have a superficial understanding of Scripture, but they're moving beyond to a deeper understanding of what God wants us to know. Now, do you feel like in your life that you've got the ability to either have this prophecy preaching kind of thing in a non-miraculous way, obviously, or this analytical mind that can explain things that are complicated? Can you do either of those things? And by the way, some of you probably do some of those things in your line of work, which is great. But are there ways that those gifts and abilities can be used for the local church? And would it only be able to be used, by the way, like what I'm doing right now? Or could this be used in Bible classes? Could this be done sitting down at a coffee shop, working through a book of the Bible with somebody in the community? It doesn't have to just solely be used here. But it can be used in lots of other kinds of ways. By the way, I think for the last few years, every year, there's some preacher that's like a contemporary of mine around my age that is quitting like every year. Have you guys seen that happen? Like guys that should keep doing the work, and they've got their own reasons why they don't feel like they can keep doing it, and I'm not making any judgments about that. But right now, there's a lack of preachers in the brotherhood. There's a lot of churches looking for preachers. And it's important that as we get the training program started here, that we're supportive of whoever wants to be part of this, and that we're encouraging the man to continue to do that work. And so this church has interest in helping with this, but maybe you've got some abilities that you haven't thought about how you could use them for the Lord in that way. That's something to consider. Now, notice the next gift. The second gift that's used in verse 7 is the gift of service. This seems like a pretty broad kind of general thing because all of us are supposed to be servants in some way. The idea of being a servant means that you're giving relief or aid to somebody else that would otherwise be burdened with something. I think that based on our backgrounds, all of us have been exposed to certain things that could be used in the local church in some way. Some of you guys work with technology in your workplace, and you use that gift here at the local church. Some of you know how to do like building maintenance because of your other experiences in the world, and you've brought those things here. Some of you are good at graphic design. And Stephen Ogden helped me make this. He probably didn't want me to name him. He doesn't think he probably did a whole lot of work that would warrant me saying anything, and now I'm already saying too much about it. But we've got people that have got a lot of abilities that you've learned in the secular world. Is there some way that that can be connected within the local church? Some of you have the gift of time, which allows you to be able to have the time to do certain things that maybe everybody else could do, but the thing that's unique about you is you've got the time to staple Bible class materials together or to prepare the Lord's Supper or something like that. Not everybody's got the gift of time. And so you can serve in some of those kinds of ways. Notice the next one is exhortation. The Greek word for exhortation, some versions might say encouragement. The Greek word here is parakaleo. My degree is in paralegal studies. I don't know if you ever remember, like in junior high or high school, there was like paras that would come along and help certain students that had certain kinds of needs, things like that. The word para means to like come alongside somebody. So my job as a paralegal when I worked with a lawyer was to come alongside the lawyer and help the lawyer with whatever they needed. Parakaleo means that you come alongside somebody. And notice, by the way, the imagery of the word is not that you come over somebody. You ever had somebody come up to you and they keep letting you know all of their credentials and why you ought to listen to them? Rather than just come alongside and just like listen to what I'm saying, rather than try to use this as some kind of opportunity to impress me with your credentials. That's not what a parakaleo does. Somebody who's got the gift of exhortation or encouragement, they have good emotional intelligence where they can come alongside somebody and they know if the person needs to be rebuked. They can know if the person needs to be built up. That's the idea here. Do you suppose in a local church this size that there's people here dealing with discouragements, difficulties, sin, people have wronged you in some way? God has arranged the body of Christ so that there's people here that have the ability to come alongside and tend to the wounds of other people. In fact, like if I've got some kind of, if I got cut, I cut my finger the other day. I was cutting up strawberries for the kids, and we've got this really sharp kitchen knife, and I cut my finger really bad on it. And my other hand came to the rescue of the one that was bleeding. Like, our bodies are like living parables that have compassion for itself. If you see somebody in the church struggling with something or needing to be built up in some way, how many of you, just by show of hands, just curiosity, how many of you have ever been frustrated that somebody encouraged you too much? Nobody. Okay. I've yet to meet that person, by the way. But the local churches need people that have got this ability to challenge people or encourage them depending on what they need. So do you have the ability to read other people well And you use that gift for the local church. Notice the next gift is the gift of contribution. After we beat up on the rich young ruler in class this morning, there's some good things to say about wealth on the other side. Isn't it interesting that Paul, in talking about this list of like spiritual gifts or gifts that can be used for spiritual purposes, one of the things that he includes here is contribution, financial wealth. There's just some people that have more money than other people. And those people that have that have the responsibility of contribution. All of us have that responsibility. But to whom much has been given, much is required. Do you remember in the book of Acts how there were the early Christians that were selling their possessions to help with the needs of other people? One of those guys was Barnabas. Do you remember what tribe Barnabas belonged to? Do you guys remember? At the end of Acts 4, he was a Levite. Do you remember what the Old Testament said about Levites owning property? In the Promised Land, they couldn't own land in the Promised Land. They had the pasture lands that they dwelled in, but they didn't like own them. So for Barnabas to actually own property, I take it would have been outside the Promised Land, and it would have been uncommon for a Levite to have property. And here's this guy that's willing to sell those things and give the proceeds to the apostles so that they could distribute it as it has need. I've seen before in churches college students who drove 50 minutes to get to the local church building to come and worship with Christians. I've seen Christians pull out money and give them money for gas. And with all those gas prices going up, do you suppose that would be a need for anybody ever? In California, there was a guy at the church there that every Sunday, he always carried several $100 bills in his wallet, and he would come up to me and he said, "Hey, Eric, have you heard about anybody that has need?" And if I'd say, "Yes, brother so-and-so," and he would just give me $300, go give it to the person. When Titus talks about people being ready for every good work, those are some of the things that come to my mind. I think about recently the storms that passed through and how much money was given to even this congregation from people all over the place. Can finances have dangers to them? Yeah, but can they be helpful for spiritual purposes? They can too. Notice the next gift is leadership. We might think only about an eldership needing to have this ability, and certainly they ought to. But this is something that I think a lot of other people can possess in other ways as well. The idea of leadership is that you can kind of see the weaknesses of something and then know the pieces that need to be put in place to make something stronger and stronger. They can kind of see what needs to be put in place to make things optimal. So the church that Samantha and I attended when we were new Christians was just an incredibly good church to begin our Christian life at. I was converted in 2008. Samantha was converted in 2009. And about two years ago, I was getting together with Sewell Hall, and Sewell Hall had done a gospel meeting at that church like in the early 90s, the church that we ended up going to when I was a new Christian. So he had traveled up to Minnesota, done a gospel meeting there, and there was one of the guys at the church that gave him a packet. And the packet was a vision for the church made in 1987. And Sewell gave that packet to me, so I could, he said, "You might appreciate this because you're kind of a beneficiary of this guy's vision for the church. Because when you were converted and you were going there, you were really benefited." Look at what part of this, part of this packet that I have, it lists the weaknesses of the church in 1987. And here's the weaknesses. "Our building is not well equipped to handle the membership. We have a parking problem. We do not fully support our preacher. We do not have elders. Execution of important responsibilities not broadly shared. Song direction needs improvement. Our building does not reflect as we would like. We need to plan better for the future. Home responsibility creates a time demand on membership." This was 21 years. This plan was, and there's a lot more in this packet that I have, but this was made 21 years before I ever started coming to this church. 21 years later, all of those problems taken care of. Because there was a guy at this church in 1987 that had this vision of what this church needs. Here's the weaknesses. Here's the plan that's going to get us into the right kind of place and how we're going to make this happen. How important is leadership to a local church? And for people now to be seeing, where do we need to be 10 years from now, 15 years from now? We don't know what kind of people are going to be beneficiaries of that 21 years from now. But that's such important work. Notice the last gift is the gift of mercy. I remember hearing a story one time from a preacher at a church somewhere else. And there was a young lady at the church who had fallen away. And she had gone off and done all the things that society says are the worst sins and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about. And after a couple of years of having fallen away, she finally hit rock bottom and decided to come back to church. Can you imagine being her for a moment, doing these things, and you were vocal about it on social media, what you were doing and everything, and then you finally muster up the strength to come back to church? What would it feel like driving to that church building? You think there'd be maybe a little bit of nervousness kind of thing? You're wondering, what is everybody going to say to me? What is everybody going to think about me coming back? And that girl walked up to the doors, and the first thing she heard was some sister in Christ say, "What are you doing here wearing a dress like that?" Is there a time and place to talk about modesty? Is that the time and place to talk about it? How many people need mercy? How many people are coming from brokenness and coming from all kinds of things that they ought not be doing some of those kinds of things? But there's a time and place to embrace somebody, and there's a time and place to talk to them about things that need to eventually be discussed. What if in a local church there was nobody that had the gift of mercy? And everybody that messed up just a little bit, hammer comes down on them. I tell you that a church like that's not going to grow at all. You see how important all these gifts are? And all of them working together? How do you find what your gift is? There's a couple things to say about this. Number one, what do you gravitate towards? In this list, are there any of these things that you go, you know, I'd like to think about myself doing X, Y, or Z? Well, that might tell you what your natural attraction to any of these gifts might be. It might show that that is kind of part of how you're built. Here's another way that you could find your gift. You could experiment and learn from others. When I grew up in Minnesota, there was the iron ore mines. And there was one time I went into an iron ore mine, and you had to go down this elevator that it felt like it was going down for like 8 minutes. You don't know how far down, I don't remember how far down I was. We go into this room that's bigger than like 6 football fields. Whenever they start blowing out these mines and find iron ore, do you suppose anybody's ever blown up something with dynamite and they found something that looks just like a cast iron skillet and they go, "Look at what we found, cast iron skillet, look what the dynamite did." No, they have to take the raw materials that are found in the earth, and then from the raw materials, work on it and forge it and fashion it to become something like a cast iron skillet. The idea being, experiment. There might be things that the first time you try it, it's not going to go as well as you might thought it was going to go. But you might have the raw ability to do some of these things. Try it. You're not going to be great at it the first few times. That's fine. But keep trying. And in the process, learn from other people that are further along than you that can give you tips and advice so that you know how to do it better. Maybe another thing about this, ask what others see in you. My plan after I became a Christian, I was going to go into marketing. I had a plan. There's a Christian in New Mexico that owns a marketing firm, and I was going to get my marketing degree, move down to New Mexico, and I was going to be in marketing. And then 6 months into studying with Andy Cantrell, he said, "You need to think about preaching." And I said, "I don't want to do that. That's a silly thing." And he said, "No, you really need to think about it." It was not anything that I ever saw in myself. I still don't see it in myself. Could you ever talk to somebody else and go, "Hey, what do you see in me that you think I could do for the Lord?" Talk to the elders about that. Talk to somebody that you trust. Now, those are some things to say about the different members. I want to end this by talking about the different thinking, the proper way that a member ought to be thinking. You remember in the first lesson in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it talked about the renewal of our mind. That if we're going to become living sacrifices, and part of being a living sacrifice is finding your gift and using it, If I want to be a living sacrifice, I need to learn how to think about things differently. Notice how verse 3 talks about this, and notice what's highlighted here. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Do you see how even in the next verse in Romans 12:3, he's talking about how you renew your mind? There's two false ways of thinking in this text. And either way of thinking is going to cause me to not function like I ought to. Here's the first way. Don't think too highly of yourself. What would it mean to think too highly of yourself? I don't need anybody's help here. I got it all covered. I think I probably got all of the seven gifts, and maybe even more than those seven. I don't really need anybody's help with anything. The parallel passage to this in 1 Corinthians 12, look at what Paul says in 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, of course the eye can't say that. It doesn't even have a mouth. That's a different part of the body. That's funny, isn't it? Okay, never mind. Have you ever seen people have this kind of attitude? I have no need of you. Let's say for a moment that I thought I was the most important member of this church. And I began to think of the song leaders, have no need of you. And then it was like my responsibility to lead songs. That's not anything that would benefit any of you. Or I start thinking about the kids' Bible class teachers, I have no need of you. Or I think about the people who have mercy, because I don't know that that's always my strength. And I say, I have no need of you. All of us in this room have got strengths and weaknesses. And if I know what my weaknesses are, I should be able to rejoice in the strength that you have that fill in my weaknesses. Nobody here can do everything. And ergo, we need each other. That's the first false way of thinking, is not too highly. But notice the other way. He says in this text, to think with sober judgment. Well, if he says don't think too highly of yourself, you could think on the other hand, okay, I'm not going to think too highly of myself. I'm going to say to myself, I'm a loser and I have nothing to offer the church. There's nothing I can do. And he says, no, that's not right either. Think soberly. Which would mean, by the way, that it's not arrogant to recognize if you've got a certain ability. If you think that you're merciful, it's okay to know if you're more that way. If you think you've got the ability to teach, it's okay. You've got to be able to acknowledge it for you to be able to use it. Think about the parallel passage again in 1 Corinthians 12. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. And then he goes on to say, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Do you see how that's not sober thinking? Like if my foot started like looking up at my hand and the foot was like, I wear these stinky socks and there's like sometimes, feet can kind of get dirty. Because I'm not the hand, I don't get to do this cool stuff when Eric's preaching. Like my feet would just be really upset and just amputate itself. And then I'm walking around. You see how it all works together? Can we ever do this in a local church? Because I'm not brother so-and-so, I don't belong here. Because I'm not sister so-and-so, I don't belong here. The idea being that we might look at other people that we perceive to have greater gifts and talents or abilities or whatever, and we feel insecure about those things, and then say, I have nothing to offer here, is a lie. It's a lie from Satan to get you to not do things for the Lord. If I want to be a living sacrifice that understands my gifts for the Lord, don't think too highly of yourself. You can't do everything, but you got something that you can do. But on the other hand, don't tell yourself you can't do anything, because that's not true either. All of us have been given something by the Lord to do. What do you want to do for the Lord next week? What do you want to do for the Lord a year from now? What do you want to do for the Lord 5 years from now? We began this lesson, and I want to end this lesson with Romans 12, 1 and 2, because this is where everything stems from in these series of lessons. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If there's anybody here this morning that's not been offering your body as a living sacrifice, or you've been telling yourself lies, talk to somebody here about what you can do for the Lord. Ask them what they see in you that you don't see in yourself. Let somebody build you up. Let somebody rebuke you if you need that. We're about to sing this song, Love for All. If there's anybody that has any needs, you can please come forward while we stand and while we sing.